So Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit's presence among us now. Please teach us from your holy word, change us as we hear, and help us to be better servants. Amen. Oh, long time ago now, way back in, I think it was must have been 1994, I joined a preaching team at the church I was involved with in London, St. Helens Bishopsgate. Now, preaching teams give the opportunity for young people to start getting experience of how to preach. And my particular team was allocated an area in the eastern side of London, and we would probably visit about three different churches during the year, each church seeing us maybe about two or three times during that year. And I remember my first visit to this Baptist church in the East End, and lovely people, and I realised that the team I had joined had a really good relationship to the congregation there and the elders. They were so pleased to see us. And the idea is one of us would preach, one of us would lead, one of us would do the prayers and so on. During that year, though, a new minister was appointed. And he didn't seem to like us very much at all. The warden said, look, we still have all your dates booked in. Until the year is out, please do come and see us for the last two times. But the warden wasn't happy. He didn't want us to. He let us preach. Didn't want us to do the prayers or anything else. And we realised he had the same attitude to people in his own congregation. He wanted to be the one who did everything. And I still remember him saying to us, haven't you got your own churches to preach in? And the church elders who had invited us were there being very embarrassed. That man, really, he didn't trust anyone else. He didn't want anyone else in his church to grow. There was no room for anyone else to be involved. But this old idea of a minister or a priest being the one who does everything clearly still exists. However, it is recognised that it's neither healthy for the priest or the church and its members. And as we're going to see today, this idea of sharing out the tasks of ministry is ancient, and God commends it as the right way. It is God's idea that we should actually work together as a team in the church, rather than one or two people shouldering all the responsibility or hogging all the work. It's worth looking at, turning to Exodus 18 again, which was on page 76 in the Bibles. Because in Exodus chapter 18, we see that Moses had found himself in this situation where he seemed to be doing everything. However, we also hear in the Bible reading that he was a man wise enough to listen to advice. I remember a wise old bird once saying to me, always listen to advice. Doesn't mean you have to follow it, but listen, because you might find that there is a real gem there. And that's what Moses does. He listens to the advice of his father-in-law Jethro, and he recognises that this is wisdom from God. But why is this wisdom worth following? Well, verse 13 tells us Moses is serving as judge for the people, all the people. And every case, doesn't matter if it's a big case or a little case, comes to Moses, with the result that all the people are just standing around waiting from morning to evening. And in verses 17 and 18, Jethro points out that this really is not a healthy state of affairs. So verse 18. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Basically, Moses is heading fast towards burnout. And it's not just him. The folk waiting around all day are going to wear themselves out as well. Did you spot that in verse 18? Waiting around all day can be exhausting, can't it? I mean, just think to your last experience in hospital where you had to wait. It's a draining experience. And Jethro looks at Moses and sees that he has become a bottleneck. He offers this advice. How about a bit of delegation? Sure, there will be some cases that are just difficult and complex. They can still come to you. But appoint trustworthy men and teach them the principles. Men who fear God and hate dishonest gain. And they can be appointed to serve as judges for the simpler cases. Well, one of the most common reasons for clergy leaving the ministry is burnout. There's all sorts of statistics around, but this is one from the United States, and it says that 33% of pastors feel burned out within their first 5 years of ministry. Now, that's a scary statistic. Of course, there's many reasons for burnout. Some pastors have unrealistic expectations of what can be achieved. So I'm just suddenly noticing Miriam sitting there, so I hope you're listening to this. Others feel pressure to conform to the perfect stereotype of what a vicar should be. A few years ago, when looking for a post, Lisa and I had great fun reading some of the parish profiles. What we noticed is every single parish profile used the word vibrant. Didn't matter what a church was like, it was vibrant. But let me give you a sort of example. Our six vibrant parishes are looking for an energetic person who will dynamically reach out to the youth, whilst of course making the concerns of the elderly a priority. He or she should be a person who spends plenty of time studying the word in order to be a powerful preacher, and of course they should be a person of prayer. We would like to see them visible at all the public events in our six villages, and they should aim to visit everybody in the benefice every month. They should have excellent IT and administration skills, and they will need to sort out our desperate finances. We would welcome clear vision as they take over the running of restoration projects on three of our church buildings. Involvement in community clubs is assumed, and he or she will be a school governor for each of our two church schools. Finally, they must be sensitive, whilst having a good sense of humour, and of course model healthy family living with a good work-life balance. Okay, it's a bit of a parody, but there's a lot of truth to it. There can be an unrealistic expectation that a minister will be good at everything and should do everything. However, one of the reasons that vicars get burnout is simply they don't encourage others to serve. And in Exodus 18, Moses learns the benefit of delegation. He's not required to judge every single case there is. He remains in overall charge, and he can teach the principles to others, but he can start to delegate where possible. And it's very important because of what Jethro says in verse 20. He reminds Moses, look, your main responsibility is to teach the people of God the Lord's decrees and laws. You're to show God's people the way they're to live, the duties they're to perform. That should be the priority of Moses. But how can he do that if he's spending all day sitting as judge? In the New Testament, if you remember, we see the same sort of principle. Remember Acts chapter 6? The apostles there find that they're spending too much time administering food for the needy, the widows and the orphans in the church. They recognise it's an important job. But they also recognise the ministry of the word of God is suffering. They don't have enough time to do both tasks effectively. And what do? They find seven godly people to take over the responsibility for the food distribution. Because they know that Jesus has specifically appointed them to be apostles and to teach the word and to pray. And in the same way, a Christian minister is to teach and guide people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And of course, to pray, which is what we saw last week. Remember how Moses delegated the practical aspects of the battle against the Amalekites to Joshua, while he went up the hill to pray. A recent survey of 500 ministers reported that they can spend 35% of their time in administration and meetings. And it's very true. There's so much stuff that can eat up our time. And it's important stuff. but it can lead to a neglect of the ministry of the Word of God. Of course, the New Testament goes beyond talking about just delegating a few tasks. 1 Corinthians 12, how is the church described there? The body of Christ. And just as a human body has different parts, and each part has its own role for the good of the body, so too the members of the church, because we are the body of Christ. And that passage says that the Lord has given each and every one of us different gifts. And some of us will be better at some tasks than others. So don't ever ask me to do the flowers. They will die within hours. Lisa also says that I should never offer to sing at the front, because the church will empty. But you see, God has given each of us different gifts. And together we make a perfect whole, a perfect body, as each part does its work. And this brings us to our second reading. It's on page 1175, Ephesians chapter 4. Page 1175, worth looking at. If you look at verses 11 and 12, spot the logic. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You can see the progression. Jesus gives out gifts, and sure, he set apart some people to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, but those people with those particular roles, part of their job is to prepare the rest of the congregation for works of service. They're not to hog all the jobs, but to enable others to take them on. And then what does this passage say happens when everybody in the church is empowered and enabled to use their skills and gifts to serve others? Well, we read that the body of Christ is built up, and together we experience the fullness of Christ. Paul says the same sort of thing in verse 16. He just says that Christ is the head of the body. He then says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that is the New Testament vision of church. It's a far cry from one bloke up at the front doing everything. It is as each one of us is enabled to serve each other in love that we're built up. It is great at St. John's to see so many people involved in loving service in so many different ways. From Micah, who I often find mowing the churchyard, Stephanie, Janet and others arranging flowers, all the administration that Jean and Derek do, and I could talk about our wonderful wardens, the treasurer, people who give lifts to other people. Of course, Linda organises the fairs, our musicians. I could go on and on. But you see, this is one of the ways in which God grows us as we step out to serve one another in love. And it's good to see that the Church of England has really started to realise this in recent years. A report was published a couple of years ago. It's called An Anecdote to Evidence. And it follows a few years of research into why churches grow. And this is what it says. A church where volunteers are involved in leadership and where roles are rotated regularly is likely to be growing, especially where younger members and new members are included in lay leadership and service. A church where volunteers are involved in leadership and where roles are rotated regularly is likely to be growing, especially where younger and new members are involved. Well, that recent research is no surprise. It's merely backing up what the Bible says. The more that we're all involved and rotating roles in the church, the more growth we should expect to see. Growth in number, growth in spiritual maturity, individually and as a church. And that's what discipleship is all about. So my role is to encourage you to grow in Christ through teaching, through prayer. And as your faith grows, I want to encourage you to get involved in these works of service. Because as we serve one another, then the body of Christ really starts to build itself up. In reading this excellent book recently called Reignite, Seeing God Rekindle Life and Purpose in Your Church, I found this paragraph very interesting. He says, "One of the leadership observations that has had the most profound effect on me over the years is one I read shortly before my own ordination, which was made by a South American Roman Catholic priest. He ventured the opinion that every minister going into a new post should go with the aim of doing themselves out of a job within 3 years. That, he suggested, is exactly what Jesus did. Although churches may well need a senior leader who will take the responsibility for the development of ministry and who might be a catalyst for new initiatives, the more responsibilities we hold onto ourselves, the less scope there will be for growth to take place. The first priority for a leader, therefore, is not simply to do ministry tasks, but rather to engage in the building of leadership capacity by raising up and investing in other leaders." Well, do you know, I became the rector of St. John's exactly 3 years ago today. And I'm afraid to say I have not done myself out of a job yet. But I would dearly love to be involved in training up others to take on important roles. Leading Cypher, helping to lead services up the front, leading small groups. I'd love to see our worship continue to develop, our outreach, our hospitality, but initiatives led by others. And that's not an abdication of responsibility. It's about encouraging others to recognise the call of God on their lives and to grow by stepping out in faith and to see the church grow through it all. What we've seen today is that Christian ministry is not about the vicar doing everything, but about us being involved in mutual service. And as we close, I just thought it'd be good to reflect on this sentence, which I hope will come up. "For such a time as this, God has brought me here." I hope we believe that. For such a time as this, God has brought me here, in this place. Let's reflect on that, but I'll put a couple of other questions up to help unpack it. We'll have a moment of silence. Just think, what part of the body am I? What are my gifts? Why has God put me here, in Elmswell? Why has God brought me to hear this message today? Is there something specific he's calling me to? How can I serve the body of Christ so it can flourish? I'm just going to ask that we keep silent for a minute or two and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we look at those sentences. Father God, it is your will that the body of Christ flourishes and that you want us all to be involved. So help us to see your call upon our lives. Help us to see how you want us to function here at St. John's. Whatever gift that you have given us, help us to know how we can use it in loving service of each other so that the body of Christ can be built up. We do believe that you have brought us, each one of us, here to Elmswell, here to this church, for a reason. Show us that reason. In Jesus' name. Amen.